If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. And it seems a little strange to be saying Romans because we've been in 1 Peter for so long. And I know that Paul finished that up last week, and it was a delight to have him come and just kind of present to you his heart on the nature of being prepared and being ready for the battle. And really, we're going to continue on in that vein. There's always a spiritual battle. There's always a wrestle and a struggle to walk with God because of the evil of our world, because of the sin that exists. And we only have one hope. There's only one place that we can turn to have any concept of how it is that we might live in a world that constantly pushes us to dishonor and displease that God that we just sung about. I'm going to pray that that singing was from your heart. It's a delight to hear you guys sing, to even when we sing without the instruments and hear you lift up your voices to the Lord. But he is that great sovereign God, and therefore he dictates our responses to everything in life. And he certainly dictates our responses in the nature of human relationships as relates to how we love one another, how we care for one another, how we enter into marriage, how we do our, run our dating relationships and or courtship relationships or whatever you call that, how we understand our own sexuality. And you might be, maybe you're some of our sixth graders tonight moving up into seventh grade, and you're like, wow, we're going to jump into biblical manhood and womanhood, and we're going to start talking about things like gender. And yeah, we are, because these things relate directly to where we live, the world that we are in, and the kinds of information that you're hearing. So I'm going to read Romans 1, not all of it, beginning in verse 18. I'll read down to about verse 28. And we're going to delve into some really serious things tonight as we kick off our topic of biblical manhood and womanhood. We call it our BMW series. That is, we'll work our way all the way from what is the nature of gender, and tonight, Satan's attacks against maleness and femaleness, being man and woman, all the way to running down through the roles that we have in the church as men and women, what it's like, how we live out being a man under the biblical principles, a woman, and then even how we enter into relationships with one another, both friendship relationships, marriage relationships, all of those things. So we'll be here for a while, but unfortunately, we have to set the groundwork for this, and I'm going to choose to do that from the negative side tonight. That is, Satan's attack against the sanctity of the gender relationships that God has built into the very fabric of our nature. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I mean, the fundamental thing you need to understand about the world is that the wrath of God is being poured out upon unrighteousness. Not the final wrath that he will have, not the ultimate wrath where people will spend eternity in hell, but just his righteous anger against the violation of his law. And that is happening all around us, oftentimes in ways that we don't even fully grasp. His wrath, he's righteous, he's holy, and so when people sin, he has a righteous anger about that. It's fascinating. All the anger that's out there right now, all the anger on our social media, all the anger you see in our cities, people are saying, look, we have the right to be angry. Well, there's a sense in which evil brings about a righteous anger, but there's only one person who has righteous anger. And that's God. There's only one person who has perfect standards. That's God. And it's fascinating that those same people will utterly deny that God has any right to be angry against sin, that he would ever punish sin through righteous anger with eternity in hell, that somehow that's wrong. But the spewing of anger now, when there's a view to be an injustice and has been injustice, somehow that's okay. Humans can do that. What an amazing thought. No, God is the one who was able to pour out perfectly righteous wrath, not vindictive, harmful, or vindictive and just kind of the human anger that we have that lashes out, but a righteous, settled anger against sin. 19, here's how men, it says, it's this wrath, this anger comes against men who do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, what does it mean they suppress it? How do men know the truth? Verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. The reason that God can pour out his wrath upon humans is because they actually know that he exists. Now, they may not. And many of them will tell you, we don't believe God exists. But what the Bible reveals to us is that God has made it evident to them that he is real. How has he done that? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made. Look around you. The thought that human beings can figure out the universe, and we've decided, well, all of this happened by chance, and all of these things came about just by some random molecules that came together. Consider the vastness of the universe. And that we as human beings we can't even get to the nearest star. We can barely make it to the moon when we're doing really well. We can't even see the outer edges of the universe. And here we are in our arrogance saying, well, we know how this happened, and we know that all of this took place in this way, and we're kind of in control of that. We're in control of nothing. God is saying through the vastness of the universe and the amazing things that happen, he's saying, I am God, and you are small. You are my creation. You're mine. I own you. That's in the best of senses because he's the great God who created all things. He said, I made it known to you who I am, but you're suppressing that truth. Verse 21, probably the key. Even though they knew God, that is, they know that God exists because of all that he has created. And as we see in Romans 2, because of the very nature of conscience that he built into the heart of every man. You go anywhere in the world, and you will find that there are certain standards that people realize are true, even as they violate them. Anywhere in the world you go, people will tell you that murder is wrong, even though they're murdering. Anywhere in the world you go, people will tell you that to violate a marriage relationship, a male-female relationship, to harm and violate women, that it's wrong, even though they do it. Everywhere in the world they will tell you that. Why? Because God has written his law upon their hearts even as they deny him. Which is why, by the way, as we will see in our time tonight, people work so hard to undo the very nature of what's going on inside of them. They want to determine that, and they want to set aside what God is actually doing internally. They have tried to get rid of what God is doing externally by saying God did not create. That's all evolution. Now they're trying to get rid of what God has done internally by saying we determine our own reality on the inside. We decide who we are. We decide what the law is. We decide what is right in our sexuality. We will determine this. Why? Because they're trying to get away from the God who built himself into their lives. Verse 21, they know God. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. What would they give thanks for? For life, for breath, for health, for the fact that the sun rises on the just and the unjust. He makes provision for them to have relationships, to be able to enjoy the good things of this world. We ought to be giving thanks to God rather than shaking our fists at him, which is what people do. Men shake their fists in the face of the very God who is giving them life and breath and has created this universe for them to enjoy and created other people for them to enjoy. They didn't honor him as God or give thanks. We are an ungrateful people shaking our fists at the God who created us and calls us to himself. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And again, fool here is not a pejorative term of unintelligent. It's not something you would throw out as some kind of slur at someone. Fools mean they live as though there is no God, even though they understand that there is one. That's foolish. To live in God's universe that he built and he created using the breath and life that he gave to you and then use that very breath to turn around and say, you do not exist. That's foolish. And that's what these verses are saying. They rejected the very nature of God and they turned away from his glory, from his goodness, from his power, from his grace, and from his love, and they turned to worship these earthly things. They worshiped the creation. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They worship the animals. They worship the creation. Think about it today. Well, what do people worship? Well, okay, we don't have statues. I understand that here in the United States, you don't bow down to monkey statues. Well, I mean, people do. But what do we worship? We worship the earth itself and its sanctity. And now all of our social structures are being built around saving the earth. And there's a worship of the very earth itself. It's become an idol that people will have before they will have God. They will spend more time pursuing that. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. That's their desire to worship things other than God, to impurity. Notice what happens. When we turn our hearts away from God and from his glory and begin to worship idols, we begin to delve into impurity, and it begins with sexual impurity. Again, we're not going to delve deeply into terms and specifics and any of this thing that we do with biblical manhood and womanhood, but we have to talk about these things. The Bible does. And you guys are in a time of life in which you're beginning to realize and wonder, how does all this work? And what does it mean to be male and female? What is sexuality? What is it all about? How has God created these things? What has he designed them for? Well, when we turn away from God, the fundamental twisting that happens in us causes our understanding of our own physical bodies to be twisted. It says God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurities, so that their body would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, what kind of impurity did happen? Well, there's the impurity of male-female relationships where men harm women and where there's a breaking of the bond of the marriage relationship and all of the things that go along with that, with adultery and fornication and all of those things. Those kinds of impurities are the first things that flow out of a refusal to honor the God who created male and female and holds their relationship to be special. It's to be a joyful reflection of who he is. And when we turn away from him, then that relationship is marred, and men harm women. Women harm men as well in different ways. But nonetheless, all of this battle back and forth between men and women and the impurities that result from a turning away from God. But then it goes even further, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. So you have just kind of the natural immorality that comes from a misuse of the sexuality that God has given between male and female. But then it gets worse. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Homosexual behavior that is a response to God's design to build male and female. It's a response that says, we will twist even that. We will pervert that in our own desire to rule and to control. We will deny the very passions that God built, and we will direct those passions in other ways because we will be in control. It, of course, leads to and really is part of what we're seeing now with transgenderism, and that's what I'll be talking about a fair amount tonight. The decision by men that they can determine, by men and women, that they can determine what their gender is. But you need to understand that all of that has its roots in shaking a fist at God, saying, you cannot tell me that you're the creator. You cannot tell me what I am to do right and wrong. You cannot tell me what it means to be male and female. I will now, says man, determine that myself. So that they are seeking to remove God from the equation, even in the natural way that he has built their bodies, removing it in the way that he built the earth and the universe, and now removing it in the very way that he built male and female, which he designed into the structure of men and women purposefully, as we will see over time. And just as they, verse 21 here, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And it goes on to give a whole list of the kinds of sins. Not certainly homosexuality isn't the only sin that flows out of that. All the evil that we see in our world is a response to saying, God, you will not rule, and we will have it our own way. And how is that going? I would just ask you, look around in the world today. How's it going to turn away from God? How is it going to say, for men and women to say, we're going to do this on our own? Is it going well? I don't think we could say that it's going well in any venue, in any place. We've got governments running rampant around the world, destroying people. We've got militias and armies, and we've got terrorism. We have all these things in our own country. We have injustices happening. I mean, how well is it going to reject God? It's not going very well. So men and their foolishness turn away from God. He gives them over then to these kinds of sins, of which a degrading of our own sexuality really becomes the fundamental act of the human heart to say, you cannot rule me. And so in my the very nature of being a man, very nature of being a woman, I will deny what that is, and I will determine my own reality. Well, that's this groundwork. The Bible predicts that this will be the case. Look around. If you don't believe Christianity, if you're here tonight going, well, I don't know, and I'm not sure, and maybe you're a young person who grew up in a Christian home, and you're like, you know, I'm not sure I buy all that stuff from my parents. I've heard it. I've been to church. I get all that. I'm not sure. Just remember that as we read through the Bible, what you see is a prediction of and a description of the way things actually are. This is how things are. Think about it. Look at it. Look at the news. This page out of Scripture describes exactly what is happening today. Why? Because God knows, and he knows the hearts of human beings, and he predicts in his word exactly what's going to happen. That at least should make you think, wow, this looks exactly like our world today. All of this stuff is happening right like this. Maybe God's right. Maybe I need to more carefully consider those things. Maybe it's not just my parents' religion or something that the church has tried to foist upon me, as you look around in the world and see that everything God describes is true. And the way that he's describes human nature is being lived out in front of you. Don't be blind to that. Don't be blind to that. And maybe some of you are like, well, we just believed it all, but you never pay any attention. So you say you believe in Christian things and you're a believer and you love the Lord and yet you're clueless as to these things that are going on and you're not taking time to correlate what the Bible says about the nature of how you're supposed to live. And so you're just kind of going with the flow. You're a Christian because you haven't really thought about anything else. You obey biblical principles, perhaps, and maybe even, you know, you pursue purity in your life, but you're just doing it because that's kind of what everybody does around you, not because you've carefully considered what the Bible has to say about it. Because it's time to grow in your faith. It's time to understand why you're doing what you're doing. And part of what we do here in our youth group is we want to expose you to the realities of Scripture so that you start thinking. And you're not just, one, you don't believe you're a Christian when you're not. And two, when you are a Christian, you don't just walk through the motions of it without carefully thinking through what you're actually doing. This stuff is real. What God describes is real. And lives are real. And harming lives is a serious offense. And dishonoring God has incredibly eternal, devastating consequences. Because it's time to grow. For some of you, it's time to move another step in maturity. For others of you, it's time to begin to think through these things as they really exist. So what I'm going to do tonight, as much as I would rather not have to do it, as we talk about biblical manhood and womanhood, maybe 20 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, I would have had to give this message. I've given this series about five times since I've been here at Grace. I do it about every 5 years. This is the first time I've included this first message, which is Satan's attack on gender itself. Because now when I start talking about maleness and femaleness, the world around you, whether you know it or not, some of you know it well, some of you don't know it at all. Some of this will be brand new. You're like, what? I tried to warn your parents. I sent the thing out and to say, look, we're going to be talking about this tonight. So some of you don't have any idea. Some of you are like, look, we've been reading about this. People have been tweeting about this. My friends and I have been talking about this on Twitter and Facebook and, you know, the deeper stuff you guys, whatever it is that you guys use. It's all TikTok and whatever now. I mean, I don't know what it is. You've got things that I don't even know that you have. And you're talking about it already, and you're like, Chris, we're way past you here. I don't think you're probably way past the Bible, so I'd like to move our way into that discussion. And guys, this is going to hit you all at a different level. I get that. The goal is to take it at your level of maturity and move to the next one, whatever it might be. For some, that will be just beginning. For others, it will be, wow, I've been wrestling with some of the things. I got friends who are asking me about transgenderism. I got friends that are wrestling with homosexual desires, and they really don't know what to do. They don't know what the answers are. That's some of you. And for most of you, this will end up being a huge issue. So we're going to talk about Satan's attack against maleness and femaleness. And during this particular time, I understand that the issue right now, past coronavirus, now is racism or the idea of race and racial conflict. But you need to understand that all of that is based around an understanding or trying to decide who brings justice, who decides who gets privilege, who decides what it is to innately be a person and what people are like. That's this debate. And the idea of sexuality, maleness and females, fits directly into it. That God is the one who determines how we respond to one another, and he's built us in certain ways to respond to him. And fascinatingly enough, on Monday, our Supreme Court decided 6-3. Again, some of you may have no idea what's going on. Others might already know about this. They had a case concerning the nature of what you can fire people for from a job. If you own a business and you have people working for you, what you can fire them for. And the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which was put into place by the government to protect those who were being hired from being fired because they were a certain race. So this act in 1964 says you can't fire someone on the basis of their race, that is, whether they're black or white or Asian. So it was trying to eliminate discrimination in the workplace. So someone looking at someone's skin color and saying, I don't want you working for me because you're a particular race, and I'm going to fire you. Or gender, that is, you're female, and I don't want you working for me, or you're male, or you're female, and I'm going to do certain things that make it hard for you to work, whatever it might be. But now this question came back up before the court in relationship to, can you fire someone who declares that they are homosexual or declares that they are transgender? The idea of this and what then the decision that the court came up with is this. Because discrimination on the basis of homosexuality or transgender requires an employer to intentionally treat individual employees different because of their sex, an employer who intentionally penalizes an employee for being homosexual and transgender violates the Civil Rights Act of 1964, which was put in place to protect race and gender, male, female, and then races of people. And now it has been extended. Notice what happened here. Without any justification, legal precedent, or even scientific mandate, the court equated sex, that is, male or female. That's what that means. That's what it originally meant in the 1964 Declaration. You couldn't discriminate against someone on the basis of whether they were male or female. You had to treat them the same. It has now made an an equality between male and female and perceived sexual orientation, that is homosexuality or self-determined gender identity, that's transgenderism. Thus, what the court is saying is that sexual acts and thoughts about sexuality are the same as a biological identification. That is, what you think you are in your inner man, in your mind, is the same or actually has more weight than the actual biological sex that you have, whether male or female. They equated those two things equally across the board and say you can determine your own sexuality, and that then determines whether or not or how an employer has to treat you. If you say I'm this or I'm this, and that violates that employer's understanding of what is going to be best for their business, and you have determined your own sexuality, they cannot fire you, even if they're a Christian employer, even if they're someone who believes that those kinds of things are sinful. Stunningly, self-determined gender identity is now not only on, truly above your biological identity, it is now on equal footing with racial heritage. That is, what you choose or what you say you want to choose as far as your sexuality equals the color of your skin. Imagine. Those things have now been equated by our court, apart from any kind of discussion, in essence, in society that came to any kind of conclusions. The court has taken it upon themselves to determine that your self-determined sexual identity is now the same as or equally important as the race, the color of skin that someone has. It's equally immutable in that way. Now, this is disappointing, given the fact that we're supposed to be living in a nation that has a fundamental adherence to biblical principles. Now, that's gone by the wayside for quite some time. I understand that. Nonetheless, we were hoping maybe that our Supreme Court would recognize legal precedents and even caring for religious precedents, but it hasn't. It set all of that aside. Now, this isn't surprising given that the court already determined that male-male and female-female unions can be legitimately considered marriage. And their concept of what it is to be male and female has been influenced now by literally thousands of scientists who in the space of 5 years, guys, get this, in the space of 5 years, hundreds upon hundreds of scientists have moved from the affirmation of the biological reality of male and female, that is when you're born, you are male or female, they've moved from that to a total denial of literally 6,000 years of scientific consensus by stating now, listen, that biology, your chromosomes, the reflection in your body of your maleness or femaleness is now no longer a reliable foundation for determining gender. So no, we actually don't know how to determine gender at all, even with your chromosomes, even with the characteristics that you have when you were born. That is no reliable determiner of gender. Can you imagine? Because all this in about 5 years, and you still trust science? When scientists can go from saying there's male and there's female, that's the biological sex you have, and in 5 years of pressure from the culture, now thousands of scientists are writing papers saying, oh, nope, biology does not determine whether you're male or female. They've decided this in 5 years with really no additional scientific evidence whatsoever. These new priestly prophet kings, that's really what they are now, right? Scientists are the ones to whom we look for our information and our truth. Maybe the Supreme Court that we look to for some justice, if we couldn't get it from our politicians who long ago we discarded as being able to give us justice. Maybe we could get it, we'd get the right people on the Supreme Court, and now we'd get justice. But what have we found? That those new prophet, priest, kings of our day, these scientists and Supreme Court justices, they've claimed to have the clothes of truth and justice. It has been definitively revealed that just like in the children's story of the king with no clothes, that they're wearing nothing at all. Their so-called claims to objectivity of science and objectivity of law have been totally undone by their subjective decisions based on what is culturally acceptable. They are not to be trusted, but they never were. We just thought that they were, and society thought that they were. So what is this revealing to us? That there is only one place in which we can find biblical or find truth at all, and that is in the Bible. The only document or set of laws to which we can appeal for truth, justice, and even reality. I mean, literally now our scientists who are supposed to be working in the realm of what is observable and testable and repeatable, they're denying the very things they see with their eyes and saying they don't exist. That's not a man. That's not a woman. literally they're denying the reality of the chromosomal makeup of people as they stare at it. That's what sin does. It makes people insane. They deny the very realities that they see. They look at a universe that's structured and ordered and vast beyond imagining, and they say, oh, that's an accident. They look at the carefully structured, built male and femaleness built into the human race and say, oh, that doesn't exist. Guys, you're going to continue to trust them? I just would say, be so careful. You're putting your trust in people that will change their minds on the very reality of the universe and of maleness and femaleness within a space of 5 years. That's how quickly these things happen. So what we'll see tonight is that God designed mankind as exclusively male and female for the express purpose of displaying his image in their individual expressions of maleness and femaleness and in their union together as husband and wife. God designed mankind as exclusively two genders, male and female, for the express purpose of displaying his image in their individual expressions of being male and female and in their union together as male and female, as husband and wife in marriage. God specially designed these things. They're not social constructs. They're not made up by, mad Christians who are trying to foist their view of sexuality on people. God designed these things carefully for his own glory. Maleness and femaleness are uniquely designed by God to display his image in the world and to you. And again, at whatever level you're responding tonight, the purpose is this: being a man and being a woman, being a young man and a young woman, and each of you is one or the other, and that's it. That is something specially created. It's something you need to understand. It's something that you need to know is not an accident and cannot be changed by your own or anyone else's determinations. And really, that fundamental fact should drive you to an understanding of and a trust in the God who built you that way. You build from those kinds of understandings out to a trust in the God who designed and built you just as he desired. So why are we doing this? Well, because gender is under attack. That means the Bible is under attack. That means the human race, in its understanding of their very relationships together, because when you undo gender, when you begin to say that whatever you desire internally is what you actually are, not what you want to be, but what you actually are, you destroy relationships and you begin to destroy the human race. Look around. It's starting to happen. The glory of God in Christ is therefore under attack because we are built in his image. And the things that destroy his people are things that steal from his glory. This attack begins in preschool. I was doing some research today, and I've been doing research for many years. They're now introducing into preschool books this idea of the gender unicorn, who is not a gender at all. And they say, well, here's how the world has defined what gender is, but here's how you actually define what gender is. They've got these five things. And they start showing preschoolers this. And they sit down and they'll say, so there's no maleness and femaleness. There are these multiple options which you can choose. And they start teaching this when kids are 3 and 4 and 5. So I make no excuses tonight. None for teaching you this now, because it's being taught and foisted upon young people, children, all the way up through. It's not just a graduate school thing where they teach you this when you go to Harvard or to Yale, which they do to their own folly. They're teaching it everywhere. This attack doesn't come, by the way, from simply the people. It comes from Satan himself, and that's my point tonight. Satan's attack on gender. Well, where does it come from? So if we're now finally on your outline, if you want to take some notes, the source of the attack is from Satan himself. Why? Why would Satan attack gender? It's like, Chris, why would he bother whether we're male and female? Again, because he hates God. He hates then the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hates the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. He hates them, and so he wants to undo anything that reflects their image, which is what maleness and femaleness does. In Isaiah 14, Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Satan wants to undo what God does. And since God has created gender and maleness and femaleness and marriage and proper sexuality, Satan has said, I will destroy it. I'll rule it. And I'll change it to my own desire. And that's what he's doing. This attack is from him. Satan hates human beings. He wants to subject them to his own rule, and he wants to kill them. If you don't believe me, 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to what? Play patty cake with? To sit down and have a tea party with? No, to devour. Lions eat things. They rip them apart and they consume them. As much as you know, you want to watch the little nature shows where everybody plays patty cake and nature's all night, oh, somebody died. My cat continually brings me presents. And you know what they are. They're bunnies that are decapitated. He eats them and he cuts off their heads and he leaves them on the porch. And he looks at us. I think really what he's looking at us is saying, I could do this to you. I think that's probably what he's trying to say. That's the nature of cats. It's the nature of lions. They kill and destroy. Guys, Satan's nature is to destroy. He's real, by the way. See, he doesn't want to reveal that to you. He wants to hide himself behind all these other things. But you're not fighting against men. You're fighting against a satanic desire to dishonor God and destroy you. And until you recognize that, I mean, you're not going to turn to God if you feel like you can walk through this world doing your own thing. Now, you've got a satanic enemy that wants to destroy you. That's real. If you believe in Jesus, you believe also in Satan. Not that he's equal and opposite, but he is a creation of the Lord Jesus Christ who exists to do evil, who turned away from God, and who lives all of his existence to harm God by harming God's people. He hates gender. Why? Because it reflects the image of God. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image, and this is kind of our theme verse, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Maleness and femaleness reflect the beauty of the character and nature of God. And so Satan wants to destroy it and eliminate the idea of male and female so that the image of God is further defaced in people and God is not glorified through the beauty of human sexuality. I mean, did you think that the church kind of hated sexuality? I think those people think, particularly young people. Well, that's secret and dark, and we don't want to talk about those things, and ooh, you know, make sure you don't make any mistakes here. Well, don't make any mistakes here, but God built human sexuality, male and female, for his pleasure, for your pleasure, to demonstrate his goodness and his greatness in relationship and the pleasure that he desires and the intimacy that he has. It's a picture of that. It's sweet and beautiful and special, and it reflects the image of God in a unique and a powerful way. And so Satan wants to destroy it in your life, and in the life of every single person on this earth, he wants to twist it and harm it because he wants to get back at God. That's what's really going on. So who's attacking? Satan's attacking. Therefore, the culture and the world are attacking because Satan runs the culture. Culture is not neutral. Culture is the world's representation of what Satan wants. 2 Corinthians 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, talking about why don't people respond to Christ and why do people continue to do these things? So it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The culture reflects what Satan wants. They are unknowing pawns. You have all these politicians and leaders of these various movements saying, do what we say, and we're in charge, and we're doing our own thing, and we'll set you free. And they're pawns of the evil one. He's just moving them about, and they're just parroting the things that he wants them to say. Again, look in the Bible. Look what Satan wants to do. Listen to what these people are saying and see the direct correlation. They are simply his mouthpieces. They are under his domination. Why would you follow them when they are slaves to the very one that would destroy them? And they say they're going to set you free in your sexuality and in your relationships. They're going to give you freedom when they're enslaved to the one who destroys and kills and has been doing so since the dawn of time. The world culture reveals Satan's agenda. Unbelieving men are his pawns and culture is his primary tool. Ephesians 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. How? According to the course of this world. That's culture. Satan directing the course of this world so that you live out your transgressions and sins. 1 John 2, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, that's the culture, the love of the Father is not in him. What's in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. The world system driven by Satan, who hates God, will do anything to pull your love away from God, and he'll twist it in every way he can. That's what the culture does. James 4:4 puts it pretty strongly. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is what? Hostility towards God. What's the world? The culture of the world, the desires of the world, the pursuits of the world. Anything that isn't a pursuit of the glory of God in Christ. Because the world pursues all kinds of things, seemingly fun things, good things, enjoyable things, but that's not done to please Christ, so it fits into a world system, into a love that is apart from the love of God. So Satan is fighting this battle The culture of the world is fighting this battle. And by the way, your own indwelling flesh is turning your view against God's view of your own sexuality. Your internal flesh is fighting that battle with you. To twist your view of sexuality, to turn it away from the things of God, you have an enemy within you that is doing that very thing. Galatians 5:17. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Even as believers, you come to Christ and you want to do what honors him, and you want to use your maleness and femaleness to engage in relationships that are pleasing and honoring, and yet your sinful flesh says, no, twist that. Misuse that sexuality, misuse those passions and those desires that God has created to be used for him. Misuse those in harming others, which will ultimately harm you. Even as believers, you fight against that. Unbelievers are given over to it because they have no resources with which to battle their own sin, which fights against them. You do as a believer, but even you and I wrestle with those things. So who's attacking? Satan's attacking through the cultural world system, inciting your own sinful flesh against you when it comes. I mean, does it surprise you then that men and women say, well, I have a desire to be, they're a woman, I desire to be a man? Well, it shouldn't surprise you. Their own sinful flesh is fighting against them to twist the sexuality that God has built in them. Or I have a desire to misuse my sexuality in these certain ways to do things that are wrong. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. What God says is right, the sinful flesh fights against, even in the concept of maleness and femaleness. To where that's twisted in people, and all of a sudden now they're saying, well, I want to change my gender. It shouldn't surprise you, that's the sinful flesh speaking. Those are real things that are going on inside of them, I get that. It's not fake, it's real, but it's real sin. Just like anything against God is sin. The sinful self is in rebellion against God. The sinful self wants to rule totally. Even though they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. All right, the reason for the attack, why is this happening? From the human perspective, why is Satan attacking gender? Why would he do that? Why would he attack maleness and femaleness, as we see in the book of Romans? Because men want to reject the rule of God and replace it with the rule of self. They want to rule over their own bodies. And really, isn't that the battle today? In abortion, what's the cry? It's my body. I may rule my body as I please, even when there's another individual inside your body. Someone wants to say, I'm going to rule that, and I am the king over even that little individual in my body, and I may choose to destroy that life as I please because I am in control. God doesn't yield that control. He doesn't yield the control of your own body to you. He controls it. He owns it. When it comes to a little life that's within a woman in her womb, when it comes to the sexuality that's built into you, God controls it. And the human self says, I won't have it. I'll control it. I'll kill the baby in the womb. I'll change my own gender in the face of God. And I'll say, you cannot make me any gender. I'll determine it. That's what's going on. You cannot rule me, God. I'll rule myself. And at my very basic intrinsic nature of maleness or femaleness, I'll overturn your rule and I'll sit upon the throne. That's what's being said. Men will always delight to rule themselves. The battle has now been taken. They're trying to rule everything else. They've moved it into their own hearts and minds, into the very nature of maleness and femaleness. God's rule over the natural order is connected to how he created things. You'll notice back in Romans 1, if you're still looking there, in verse 26, it says, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged their natural function. What's natural function? That is the function with which God created them to be women and men, the natural function to be men, the ways that he built them. That's God's way of saying, I built you. Natural isn't accidental. It's not evolutionary. It's not incidental. Natural means that's what God made. That was God's intent. And he built men to be men and women to be women and the universe to accomplish its purpose. That's what he did. That's natural. Natural means God's ordained order in the way he created things. And the natural order reflects what God wants when it isn't itself broken, right? And remember, the world has fallen, so there are ways in which this world doesn't reflect. The natural things don't reflect the character of God, but that's only because it's broken. The nature of maleness and femaleness is not in and of itself broken in any way. That's as far as the proper reflection of being God. We try to twist it, but being male and female is the natural order that God created. So men are rejecting the rule of God for rule of self. They're rejecting the image of God for self-image. I mean, haven't you been hearing since you were a little child and, you know, outside your home probably, in every other place, that your self-image is all that matters? What you think of yourself, who you are, how you build yourself up, you're special, and then that moves to you are special and you can determine your own career. Now you can determine your own identity. You're that special. Why is that not? It's the next natural step. If you're so special and everything should be about you and everyone should respond to you and all the world is about you, then why shouldn't you be able to determine your own gender? To replace the image of God with your own image, your self-image. I want to be this. That's just the natural step. The human being always simply wants to be, have their own image reflected in who they are. They don't want to see God there. They want to see themselves. And then they reject the purpose of God for the purpose of self. I think Judge Anthony Kennedy, whom you may have no idea who he is, but he's the one who wrote the majority opinion that solidified gay marriage into our judicial system, saying that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman. This was his view of how humans ought to be able to live. Listen carefully. This is stunning, and it's as though Satan were speaking. I'm not saying he was indwelt in anyone. I'm just simply saying, listen to this. At the heart of liberty, so what's liberty? What's American liberty? Freedom. Is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. Did you hear that? True liberty is the right to define your own concept of existence, to define your own concept of meaning, to define your own concept of the universe, and to define your own concept of the mystery of human life. I ask you, how many individual concepts of those things can we have? You have one view of life, I have another. That comes into conflict. What do we do? You have one view of the universe, I have another. What's real? What he's saying is you have the right in your liberty to determine your own reality. There's two problems with that. One is you can't actually do that. You can't act, you realize that. With your own thinking, you can't change one thing about what's real. Try it just for a minute. Just imagine that your chair is actually a throne with golden arms and a backing of silver. Just work hard at it. Think really hard on that. Your chair is a throne with golden arms and silver back. Think hard. I got some smart people here. I got some people with a lot of really powerful brain power. Anybody's chair turning?
That's a dumb example.
Is it? He says that you're supposed to be able to determine your own reality. Now sit and say, I'm going to change my gender by the way that I think. Internally, I'm going to determine, even though I have all the characteristics of a man and bear the chromosomes of a man, I'm going to change myself into a woman. And they say you can do that. Is it any more reasonable? It isn't. But that's what he says. That's the ultimate human autonomy. I can change reality. It's foolish because it can't be done. And it's sinful because it puts yourself on the throne, even trying. I just want you to try to let that settle. That a rational, seemingly intelligent man would tell you that your true freedom is to make your life anything you want, and that you can actually do that. I mean, it sounds like I've been reading too much Harry Potter. It's crazy. I've been reading too much of The Lord of the Rings or something. That you can actually change your own reality simply by what you think. There's only one person who can change reality, as it were. There's only one person who determines reality, and who is that? It's God himself. When he speaks, what happens? It becomes reality. He spoke and it existed. He spoke and the world came into being. I mean, try that. Try speaking. You know, your mom says, I want you to clean your room. So you walk into it and you speak. Be ordered. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Try it. Your mom comes in, you're saying, be ordered, be ordered. She comes in and goes, I mean, you need some food you need some sleep. No, I can do this. Judge Anthony Kennedy said I could do this. Your mom's just going to say, well, you know, the penalty of whatever it is that for not cleaning your room, that's what's going to happen. Guys, I don't mean to be. That's ridiculous. I'll just put it that way. It just is plain ridiculous. It doesn't mean he's unintelligent. It doesn't mean he doesn't have brains. It just means to think that you can actually do that is the ultimate of human arrogance and is totally foolish. So that's what men are doing. From men's perspective, they're rejecting the rule of God for the rule of self, rejecting the image of God for self-image, rejecting the purpose of God for the purpose of self. From Satan's perspective, what is he doing? He's seeking to destroy the human race that God loves. He's seeking to destroy the human race that God loves, and he wants to destroy it. Why? Just because God loves it. I hope you've never met anyone in your life, and I hope that you have never simply gone to harm someone, to take something from them that they love because you hate them so much. I hope you've never done that. Maybe to a brother and sister, you took their favorite thing and you crushed it because you wanted so badly to get back at them. I hope you've never done it. You might have. In a much bigger way, Satan desires just to take the human race and to crush it because he knows God loves it. And so he seeks to destroy it, to steal from God's glory by marring his image and claiming worship for himself. So he seeks to destroy the human race that God loves and who reflects his own image, and he seeks to steal glory from God by marring that image, that maleness and femaleness, and then turning those whom he has twisted in their sexuality to worship him. Again, you might think, Chris, you're going too far with this. I mean, come on, you know, is Satan that bad? John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil. This is speaking to unbelievers, the unbelieving Pharisees, who were the height of the religious leaders. You want to do the desires of your father. What are his desires? He was a murderer from the beginning. He murdered Eve, did he not? In that sense, physically, he put them to death by challenging the word of God, as we'll see in just a minute, and they turned away from God. He killed them physically. I don't believe he killed them spiritually. I think God, by his grace, redeemed them, Adam and Eve, as they turned him. But he killed them physically. That was his goal. He would have killed them eternally had he could, and he kills or is responsible for the human death and therefore coming under the judgment of God to destroy people for all of eternity. That's what he loves to do. You have a father of the devil who's a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is the liar and the father of lies. You cannot believe people who don't speak the truth of the word of God, because whether they know it or not, whether they're purposely doing it or not, they're lying to you because they are living according to the father of lies. They cannot tell you the truth if they don't honor the truth of the word and the God who wrote it. They are lying to you, whether they know it or not. Well, what's the form of this attack? How does it come? I just want to step you through the progression. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on any of these. We don't have time. But so how does it come? What does Satan do to undo gender, to undo the image of God? Well, first he just attacks the word of God, the Bible. In Genesis 3, the serpent came, that's Satan indwelling the serpent, more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, well, what did he say to the woman? Somebody help me out here. I've done a lot of talking. What did Satan say to the woman? What did he challenge? Don't be afraid. It's okay. He challenged Eve, and he said, do you remember? I see a hand back there, Josh.
Did God really tell you that?
Did God really tell you that? I mean, I ask you, is that not what every single unbeliever in your life is saying? Did God really say that? He told you that you're a male or you're a female. He told you you can't determine your own gender. He told you you can't go outside the bounds of marriage. He told you that you can't do those things. He told you that you have. Did God say that? I mean, you can just imagine how Satan said that. Did he really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden? He says, well, he didn't say no tree. In fact, she didn't say this, but he actually said we could eat from every tree. But he just said we couldn't eat from one. And then he said if we ate it, we would die. And then what did Satan say? So Eve said, God told us if we ate of the tree, we would die. And what did Satan say? Need someone else other than Josh? Yes, Joanna. We won't die. Again, I ask you, again, if you think Christianity is not real, and you think it's just a construct people are making up, and why does every single unbeliever say, God said that? God's the liar. That's not really true. Believe me. Or believe some philosopher. Or believe what I say about this history. Are you going to buy that? The God of the universe has told you certain things. Satan comes to say, not only do I don't think did God really say, I'm questioning, should God, did God say that? God lied to you. The God of the universe who made you and created you and loves you and sent Jesus to die for you, he lied to you. But, oh, I'm telling you the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. Me, college professor, me, social justice warrior, me, I would never lie to you, but God did. Just process that for a moment. It's ridiculous. That's what Satan does. God lied. He's wrong. And you're looking at your own sexuality, if you want to talk about gender. You're looking in the mirror going, I look a lot like a woman, if you're a woman. And if you're a man, you're going, look like a man. And yet someone is staring you in the face and saying, just think and be what you want to be. But God made me male and female. No, God lied to you about being a man. And you're going to buy that? But that's what's going on. Attack on the Word of God, the Bible. God made them male and female. Genesis 1:27, in the image of God who created them. Satan's saying, God lied. He didn't create you that way. You can determine it yourself. Then he attacks marriage and the family. He has to do that. So Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, they shall become one flesh. So the world says, no, you don't need a family. You don't need a father or mother. I don't mean to be, I guess, overly controversial here, but a very popular now social, by the way, almost all social justice causes also include now the cause of sexuality and the destruction of the family. Black Lives Matter, which is much in the news, and I'm not saying that anyone who would say that, you know, some of the things that Black Lives Matter stand for, they stand for, believes all of this, but I read their statement, and this is what they say about the family. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families in villages that collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. Who's missing from that? Fathers. No such thing as fathers. They don't really exist. What does God say? Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This is not some Western prescribed nuclear family structure. This is the God prescribed family structure. And when you seek to destroy it, you are flying in the face of God. So Satan wants to destroy the family. Fathers, mothers, raising children in the admonition of God to honor and respect their parents and respect authority and respect God. If he destroys that, he takes society with him. Attack on the Bible, Word of God, attack on marriage and the family, which is still an attack on the Bible. All this is attack on God's Word. Attack on male-female roles, so he invents feminism. Where women are going to be liberated from the very roles that God created them to have as most carefully. And these are things we'll be discussing all throughout our series, so I'm not fleshing any of this out. How do we know that women have different roles? Women bear children. What an incredibly blessed thing. I mean, it's the only way the human race goes on. And only women bear children. He designed them specially for that role. He designed men specifically for the role of overseeing the family. And we know that by the very biology that he built in. And the world mocks that. And feminism mocks that. Ah, having babies is nothing. That's a control factor of men. Like men created women to have babies. That is, that he built them that way. What a ridiculous fantasy. God built women to be able to have children as an expression of his love for the human race and his love for them. It was a precious gift, and Satan wants to rip it away through this feministic concept, and he's been working hard to do it for the past 100 years, really back all the way back in time. So he attacks male-female roles. Male and female in the family, male and female in the church. He has attacked love. He's changed the definition of love. You know this to be true. Now the world defines love as maybe the full acceptance of one's own identity, self-love, and the care for one's own needs, which then allows me to have total acceptance of and care for the identity and needs of another as long as it's for the mutual benefit of both of us. I love myself enough so that I can tolerate you and anything you want as long as we both like it. That's the world's definition of love. Now, maybe more fundamentally, love is just simply, hey, I've got this strong attraction to you, so, you know, let's hang out. So from that philosophical thing, just, hey, I've got some strong feeling, so boom, that's love. Just wanting to be with someone, powerful emotion. The Bible says that love is the Holy Spirit-empowered delight in relationship with one another, which causes us to humbly obey every command of Scripture so that they would be continually conformed to the image of Christ regardless of the sacrifice necessary. Without any thought of what we might receive in return. Love is biblically motivated, biblically directed, God-centered, and Holy Spirit-empowered. And the world says it's either a ball of emotion that you just are, you know, attracted to someone, or it's loving myself enough to tolerate anything about you as long as I like it, and you do too. It's a pretty shallow view of love. The world has redefined what married love entails. The world says married love, the intimacy that a man and a woman are to have, is feelings of attraction and desire expressed physically between any two persons who mutually agree on that expression. The Bible says married love is feelings of attraction and desire expressed physically between a man and a woman only within the confines of a biblically defined marriage commitment. And again, I make no excuses, my young people, my sixth graders. for giving you those definitions because the world is distorting them. And you need to know them. And we'll talk more about them. I'm going quickly, I know. So he attacks the Word of God. He attacks marriage and the family. He attacks male-female roles. He attacks the concept of love. He attacks sexuality. Whereas Hebrews 13:4 says marriage is to be held in honor among all. Marriage as we defined it. The marriage bed is to be undefiled, a man and a woman in the confines of a biblically defined marriage. For fornicators, that is, those who misuse sexuality before marriage, and adulterers, those who use sexuality after being married, God will judge. That's the way the Bible defines it. But there's been an attack to say, no, you can have the pleasures of this physical intimacy outside of marriage, and then you can even change the nature of this physical intimacy to male-male, female-female, or you can change it so far, so that's homosexuality, or you can simply change it to transgenderism, where you say, I can do whatever I want in any manner of gender that I decide. Again, the manifesto of Black Lives Matter. If you think all these weren't tied together, as though somehow the social justice in our day and age was separated from sexuality, it isn't. Here's again from their website. We're self-reflexive. We do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. You're like, what in the world is that? I had to look that up. They want to dismantle the idea that if you claim that you are a biological male and you're actually male, or you claim that you're a biological female and you're actually female, that you have some kind of advantage if you do that. They want to get rid of that. So no one should actually claim they're a man if they're a man, or a woman if they're a woman. They want to undo any privilege you might receive from actually doing that. Especially, they say, we want to uplift Black folk, especially Black trans women who continue to be disproportionately impacted by the trans antagonistic violence. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with intention. When we gather. So when Black Lives Matter people are gathering, anybody that knows their actual agenda, when we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. You know what that is? Thinking that men are men and women are women, and those are the only two genders. We want to free ourselves from that kind of thinking. I mean, that's the nature of our social justice going down today. It involves this idea of a so-called gender justice. A gender removal, because that's the only way people can be free, and that's the only way they can be equal, if anyone can determine. See, if you say you're a man, and you say that's static, and you're a woman, and that's static, you are subjecting me to your own view. So they're going to eliminate all of that, along with the so-called racism, which certainly there are racisms that exist. But they're going to eliminate all of that by saying none of this matters, no gender, no nothing. Well, there's also an attack on science. True science, I would say. Because you might be thinking, Chris, are you saying that science is bad and you don't like scientists and just read the Bible and don't do any science? No, I just say do real science. Do science that actually observes what things that are actually happening in the world and looks at chromosomes and says, oh, when there's an XY, that's probably a male. When there's an XX, that's a female. Not probably, that is. That's how that's determined. Instead of Deanna Atkins, who's a professor at Duke University of Medicine and chillingly the director of the Duke Center for Child and Adolescent Gender Care, whatever that is. She argues that gender identity is not only the preferred basis for determining sex. Gender identity, that is, someone deciding who they are. It's not only the preferred basis for determining sex, that is, determining maleness or femaleness, but it is the only medically supported determination of sex. That is, the medical community now says the only real way to determine is what you decide. Can you believe that? That's a PhD. When the U.S. government tried to define gender according to biological criteria, there are five biological criteria. When they tried to do that, there was a letter signed by 700 biologists, 100 geneticists, and 9 Nobel Prize winners that said this. Listen, just listen. We're moving along into this, but stay with me. These are scientists, geneticists, and Nobel Prize winners who, when the government tried to say, biology is determined by sex, by chromosomes, and by physical features that are existing at birth. They said this: the relationship between sex chromosomes and gender identity is complex and not fully understood. The scientists are just now beginning to understand the biological basis of gender identity. It's clear that many factors, known and unknown, mediate the complex link between identity, genes, and anatomy. The letter goes on to explain that no scientific test can unambiguously determine gender or even sex. Not a single scientific test. 5 years ago, every one of those scientists would have told you that a man is a man and a woman is a woman based on biology. And in 5 years, 9 Nobel Prize winners are now saying biology doesn't determine it. These are your scientists, my young people. These are your geneticists who look at chromosomes and their cultural affiliation and the twistedness of the evil one has changed their science. By the way, they say even if such tests existed, you could prove it. It would be unconscionable to use the pretext of science, they're scientists, to enact policies that overrule the lived experience of people's own gender identities. So even if we could prove you were a male because of your chromosomes, if you said you were female, it would be wrong of us to tell you that on the basis of science. Are you kidding me? I think I've made my point. There's an attack against the church. I do want to mention this. The attack on the church as a whole that believers are what? Racists. They say you're a racist if you don't hold to the transsexual or homosexual agenda. Why? Because they say you are treating someone inferior on the basis of a natural biological fact. But they've already told you that it isn't the biological fact. You guys, you are not a racist to state that someone's gender identity is not the same as their biology. Because that's a choice that they are making internally, and it's not something that's built into their biology. We say that those things are wrong because of a sinful lifestyle, not because of some innate genetic characteristic that they cannot overcome. It's not the same as looking at someone's skin and saying, I hate you because you're black, because we never hate anyone who is transgender or homosexual. We simply say those behaviors are wrong. And you would never, I mean, just think about this. Would you ever walk up to a person with a different skin color of yours and say, you are a sinner because of your skin color? Would you ever do that? Any of you in this room? I can't imagine you would ever even think about doing that. That's racism. I hate you because you were born with this skin color. Can you imagine? Now it happens, I get that. And that's the same as saying, when you say that you are going to pursue homosexuality, that's a sin. It's not even remotely the same about those two things. They say we're bigots, that we're intolerantly devoted to our own opinion. No, we're graciously and firmly devoted to the opinion of holy God as revealed in Scripture. And they say you're a hater and a fearer. To disagree with someone or to call certain behavior sinful is not to hate or fear. It's to lovingly reveal the need for a Savior. So they attack the church by trying to shame you into saying that you are a bigot and a racist and a hater when it is simply biblical truth expressed lovingly and gently to people who can make changes in their thinking. Now, all of the refutations of this attack are really what I'm going to be spending the rest of the time of Biblical Man, not all of it, but talking about gender and all of these things. Let me just fill these in for you. I'm not going to make any explanations for them because these are the places that we will go. How do you refute all of this? Just fill these in. What's the origin of gender? God created man in his own image, male and female. Okay, we already talked about it. That's where gender comes from. The New Testament reaffirms God's establishment of this gender. It's not just an Old Testament thing. God built this into men, and in Matthew 19:4, it says again, God created them male and female from the beginning. And that's the very basis of marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. What's the purpose of gender? What's the purpose? Why did God do this? To reflect the image of God. Because we read Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. In his image, he created them. So this reflects the image of God in loving, intimate relationship and marriage. Marriage, male, female, living in harmony together, reflects Christ in the church. It reflects something about the nature of God. It also reflects the image of God in gender-specific roles in marriage. As men lead and love and women submit and help, that is a picture of the character of God and how Christ relates to God the Father. So the image of God in gender-specific roles in marriage, and then the gender-specific roles in the church. The men who are preaching and teaching and leading as elders, and the women who are helping and serving and coming alongside to build the church properly. God is pleased, and it reflects his nature in that. So the purpose of gender is to reflect the image of God, and so that there might be godly offspring, male and female, so that the human race can go forward, and that little men and women can be brought into the world to love and to serve God, and God can call a people out for himself. There are multiple commands in Scripture, number three here, against twisting gender. When it comes to transgenderism itself, the Bible says, no, we're not supposed to cross-dress. Deuteronomy 22:5, and a woman shouldn't wear a man's clothing, nor a man put on women's clothing. It's fascinating. I just was reading USA Today. It said one of the most important part of the Black Lives Matters campaign is to have drag queens. That's a hugely important part of the nature of undoing sexuality so that you can undo racism. I mean, that's an article I read the other day. I'm not making this stuff up. That's what they said. This cross-gender, this cross-dressing is an important part, says our social justice now these days, of actually accomplishing righteousness in their mind. The Bible says you're not supposed to confuse gender identity. Men are to recognize the nature of maleness and women the nature of femaleness, and they are to live according to those things. Four, the Bible calls out homosexuality and transgenderism, calls them sins. We read that in Romans 1. They aren't just, it's not like skin color. It's not like where you were born. It's not like being actually male or female. It's a choice you make, and because you make a choice about your sexuality, when it's a wrong choice, the Bible calls it a sin. The Bible calls out the sexual sin of homosexual lust, which is what that is, to lust after someone of your own gender. It's a sin. It's a decision made. Even if it's something that rises up within the heart unbidden, to live it out is sinful. And then lastly, here, how do we have sensitivity in the midst of this attack? I want to end here because I think it might be easy to think, well, you know, Chris, even though you said that, you know, you're not hating people who wrestle with these things, and you talked pretty strongly, so what do you do? How do you help someone deal with transgender feelings or homosexual feelings or desires? Those things are real. They rise up in the heart, as I already said, because we're fallen, we're broken, we're sinful, and so our sinful self twists those things. So what do you do? Do you run away from someone like that? You say, oh, that's a sin, I can't deal with that. We can't talk about that. What do? Well, you seek to love them. You seek to use the Word of God to bring to bear their need for a Savior and to be able to change their thoughts and feelings in ways that please the Lord. Thoughts and feelings do not permanently dictate your identity. They can't. You can change thoughts and feelings so that you can properly orient yourself around what God has created, and we want to gently and graciously encourage people to come to Christ so that they can properly change their thoughts and desires to reflect Scripture, and you want to love them in that and care for them in that and listen to them when they struggle and not shy away from them in disgust or loathing if they share with you some wrestle with a homosexual feeling or a transgender desire. You cannot do that. You must be able to present to them the truth and help them know that their thoughts and feelings don't permanently dictate who they are. Thoughts and feelings don't have to be followed. Imagine if you followed every thought or feeling that you had. Oh my goodness, you would be in such trouble, would you not? So you want to release people from that, because they've been told that by Disney ever since they grew up. You have to follow the feelings of your heart. You don't have to follow them. In fact, so often you need to deny them. They don't need to be followed. Thoughts and feelings are to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. And in Christ they can be, and people can be set free from the things that confuse and harm them. Thoughts and feelings can, and in many cases, must be changed. They must be changed. And that's a blessing for us to be able to change our thinking and our attitudes and our feelings to reflect the character and nature of the God who loves us and who died for us. So as I end, and as we recognize Satan's attack on gender, I want you to understand that these wrestles are real and that people will increasingly struggle with them as Satan opens the floodgates to these kinds of sins. And the church and you as young people who will be talking with other young people who wrestle with these things, you need to know how to biblically bring to bear truth while loving and caring for them in a proper sense and not just dismiss them because you don't know what to do. We need to know how to deal with these things because people will wrestle with them, and maybe you have. And so you need to know that running to Christ is the solution because he changes your inner man. He releases you from the tyranny of your own feelings and desires and replaces them with desires for Christ to love him and serve him. Guys, that's the answer. That's the answer to our racism problems. That's the answer to our gender problems. Is to run to the Jesus who died for you, to repent of your own sinfulness, and to trust in his provision for you on the cross, that he might direct you towards the path that brings eternal life. That's what the world needs to hear. I thank you for listening. My prayer is that as we launch onto this, you know, spending our next weeks, that you will grow in your maturity to properly love the God who built you male and female, and that you'll learn to love that truth and proclaim it to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your creation of us as male and female to reflect your image. Thank you for the joyful creation of men whom you built to accomplish your purposes, and your joyful, beautiful creation of women to live out the reflection of your image that you have for them. And I pray that we as a youth group would, and as a church, would grow in our love of you and our understanding of who we are as young men and young women, as older men and older women, and how then we can love each other well and use our maleness and femaleness well to not twist it or abuse it, and that we would call to a world who is so confused and point them to the God who will make straight their paths and grant them the internal peace to walk carefully and faithfully with him. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.